Have you ever put your hope in someone only to be disappointed? Maybe you put your hope in someone that they would do a job for you. Maybe a colleague at work and you gave them a task to do, but when you got back to it, either the work was done or was done in such a terrible way that you just had to go and do the job again yourself. Or you got a tradie to come and do some work at your place, but it almost ended up like one of those horror stories from A Current Affair. Maybe you put your hope in a friend that they would stand by you, or even a spouse, and they betrayed you. It's heartbreaking when you put your hope in someone and they end up disappointing you. You end up feeling angry, betrayed, saddened. What about Jesus? Do you feel that Jesus is someone that you can put your hope in, or do you think that he'll disappoint you too? Maybe you're here today and you've given the Jesus thing a try. Maybe it was as a child, but you've left it behind as being for kids. Maybe something has happened as an adult and you felt betrayed and disappointed by Jesus. Today we're going to spend some time with a couple of people who are feeling betrayed and disappointed by Jesus. They've put their hope in Jesus. We heard it before, but have a look there in Luke 24:21. What do they say about Jesus there? We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. The events of Good Friday have left these two people gutted. They had hoped in Jesus, but when we meet them, hope has been swallowed up by sorrow. So we're picking up the story of Easter Sunday. It's probably a little bit after lunch. Early in the morning, Luke tells us that some women went to Jesus' tomb. They were planning to finish the burial of Jesus. But when they got there, the tomb was open and there was no body there. But there were two strange-looking men who reminded the women of what Jesus had said. Some of the women went back to where Jesus' disciples were staying and told them their remarkable story. And strangely enough, the disciples didn't believe a word of what they said. I mean, how could the tomb be empty? They'd seen Jesus die. And the women had seen exactly which tomb Jesus had been put in. And the last thing we read in verse 12 is that Peter runs to the tomb and he sees exactly what the women had seen. The tomb was empty. And if you look at that sentence, it's up on the screen. Peter walks away from the tomb, marveling or wondering to himself at what had happened. We're picking up the story in the next sentence, sentence 13, which is printed in the notices. And two people, they're not two of the 12 disciples, but they must have been pretty close to Jesus. They're walking to a place called Emmaus. Now, Luke tells us that Emmaus is about 7 miles or 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. So it's only a couple of hours walk. It could be that this is where these two people lived. Or maybe it was where they were staying for the Passover festival. It was close enough to Jerusalem to be part of the festival, but far enough away to be away from all the crowds. Or maybe as followers of Jesus, they actually wanted to be a little bit away from the action and the heat. And as they were walking back to Emmaus that Sunday morning, they were talking with each other about what had happened. And I bet they were wondering and they were throwing around ideas why the tomb was empty. So let's pick it up from sentence 13, Luke 24:13. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles, 11 k's, from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So these guys are walking along, they're talking, and something incredible happens. Here they are, they're chatting, they're talking about different theories, they're consoling each other about exactly what had happened to Jesus. And at exactly that moment, the truth walks right up to them and says, hello. It's amazing. But they don't recognize Jesus at that moment. Sentence number 16 tells us that God prevented them from recognizing him. Now, why is this? Because it's little things like this that makes the resurrection account seem a little fanciful. Why did Jesus stop them from recognizing Jesus? Well, I've got two reasons. I'm going to give you one of the reasons now and another a little later on. The first reason is, well, if God can raise the dead to life, then he's certainly able to prevent people from understanding what they're looking at. If our minds are open to the possibility that God acts in our world, that he raises the dead, then he can do this. And the benefit of what God did here is that it adds so much irony and tension to this account. For example, as Jesus himself walks up to them, he says, "What are you talking about?" We get this beautiful moment where Cleopas says to Jesus, "Don't you know? You must be the only person in Jerusalem to have missed the news." If only he knew who he was speaking to. Sentence 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there these days?" You can feel there in sentence 17, their hope is completely gone. Even though as they've been walking and they've been discussing the death of Jesus and the empty tomb, there's an extra level of sadness when this person who appears to be a stranger wants to join in on their conversation. We've been there, haven't we? When you've had something terribly sad happen and someone comes up and they want to talk to you, which is a loving and kind thing to do, but when they come and chat to you, you know, you feel, oh, look, here it goes again. I'm going to have to tell them the story again. Well, Jesus does exactly that. "What things?" he asks in sentence 19. And these two people rehearse the story of Jesus. And we get to hear their hope and how their hope has been swallowed up by sorrow. So sentence 19. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." You can feel the hope being ripped completely out of them as they say, sentence 21, "We were hoping." Until Friday, they thought God was keeping all of his promises. His promise to rescue Israel from her enemies, to make Israel again the holy nation, the holy people of God, to make them a pure nation, a nation that followed and worshipped God truly, a people that God would bless, and that through them would be a blessing to the whole world. But on Friday, the cross had killed their expectation. The grave had swallowed their hope. And stories of an empty tomb just made them confused. Allegedly, a vision of angels had said that Jesus is alive, but all they have is an empty tomb, empty promises. Sentence 22, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." We don't know much about Cleopas and his anonymous friend, but it seems that they were pretty close to the disciples. They know what the women and Peter and John had seen. They know about the empty tomb, so they're in the inner circle of Jesus' followers. They had probably given up a lot to follow Jesus. They had a lot riding on their hope, and now hope is gone. But this shouldn't be how things are. At this moment in time, not in spite of, but because of all that has happened, Jesus being handed over and crucified, the stories of an empty tomb, this shouldn't have been swallowing their hope. It should have been the basis of hope. These events that they were discussing, they should have understood them, not only because Jesus told them to expect it, but because the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, had been speaking about this weekend and looking forward to this weekend for thousands of years. Sentence 25. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Earlier I said that there were a couple of reasons why I reckon God prevented these two from recognizing Jesus. The first was, well, he can, and it gives the event tension and irony. But the second reason, and I think this is the main reason, is so that Jesus can explain the scriptures to them. If they'd recognized Jesus straight away, what we'd have is an account of them worshipping Jesus, their sorrow turned to joy. But we wouldn't have this account of Jesus explaining the scriptures to them, explaining to them how it is precisely because he had suffered and risen again that's what makes him our hope. And you can imagine this conversation as they're walking along. Jesus would have been saying things like, you know, back with Moses, you know, thousands of years ago, how people sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on their door. That was about the Christ. And you know how Moses talked about a prophet that would come? That was about the Christ. And the Psalms that talk about the king being surrounded by enemies and cut off but rescued by God, that was about the Christ. And the servant songs of Isaiah that talks about the servant being crushed by God but raised up to see his offspring, that's about the Christ. And on and on and on he would have gone through the whole Old Testament, showing them how everything in the Old Testament was about him, and especially about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And now at the end of this story, we're told that these two people, as they walked along, as Jesus is explaining the Bible to them, their hearts were being warmed by this. It was bringing back their hope, even though at this point they still didn't recognize Jesus. And so I assume they haven't fully come to understand everything that had happened. But they were encouraged enough by this time reading the Bible together or hearing about the Bible together to invite a stranger to stay with them, presumably so he could keep explaining the Bible to them. Sentence 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it's here, as Jesus enters the village of Emmaus and sits down to have a meal with these two people, that they finally recognize Jesus. They recognize him at the moment he breaks bread, thanks God for it, and passes it around. Now, this description of breaking bread, it's not that Jesus is having the Lord's Supper or communion with them. But the language used, giving thanks, breaking, passing it around, it is language that's meant to make us think about that last meal, and also the time that Jesus broke five loaves of bread and fed 5,000 men. In breaking this bread, Jesus is revealed to them. They see him truly, but immediately he vanishes from their sight. In the same way that Jesus is able to keep his identity hidden from them, he's also able to disappear. But it seems like after a day of surprising events, this doesn't faze them. And instead, you can imagine them sitting around to each other thinking, oh, how stupid. Here he was talking to us about himself and we didn't even see it. And you can imagine Cleopas feeling quite foolish for his line, "Are you the only one who doesn't know?" And they were sitting around remembering how amazing it was that Jesus was explaining the Bible to them, showing them how it was all about him and about how the Old Testament now made sense to them, about how Jesus' death and resurrection was beginning to make sense to them. So read with me from sentence 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts were burning within them. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, had come alive to them. If you're a Christian, do you find the Old Testament hard going? It seems so distant from us. The places, the people, the history, the things it's concerned about. I admit it can be hard going at times. What we're seeing here is that reading the Old Testament should make our hearts burn because it's all about Jesus. It should be exciting to read the Old Testament of the Bible because through it we get to see and know Jesus more. To understand who he is and why he had to suffer and enter into his glory. So we've been on this trip with two people. Not only a physical walk along the road, but from hope being swallowed up and hope being raised to life. As they come to understand what the scriptures, what the Old Testament said about Jesus. And as they come to recognize Jesus and know that he lives. Instead of hoping that Jesus was the one that would redeem Israel, as Jesus opened up the Bible for them, they now know that he is Israel's only hope. Their only hope. And the world's only hope too. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that Jesus can be hoped on. That God can be trusted. The resurrection means that God's promises in the Old Testament, his promises to Israel, have been kept. Jesus is God's King, his Messiah, Christ. In Jesus, God is making himself a new people through whom he will bless the whole world. And not only does the resurrection of Jesus mean that God has kept his promises, it means that he will keep his promises. We've been reading Luke's gospel together this term at church. So we remember the promises. It means that God will keep his promises that the poor and hungry and sad are blessed because there is a reward in heaven. That whoever builds their life on Jesus' words are building on solid rock. They won't be washed away when God's judgment comes. The resurrection means that you can put your hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for Easter. Thanks for what you did for us in Jesus, that his death wasn't his failure, but his victory, and that his resurrection means that we can put our hope in him. Please help us to have confidence to hope in you. Please help us to know that we can trust in your promises, that because you were faithful in and to Jesus, you will continue to be faithful to us. And also for those of us who are already trusting in Jesus, please make our hearts burn within us as we read the scriptures, especially the Old Testament. Please help us to see and treasure Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures. Amen.